This Saturday, we have the spaghetti dinner here at church, which of course is a fundraiser for our teens. This year, funds will be going towards Roundup, which we have in April, 15th to the 16th, and then towards expenses for the trip to Crescent Lake Bible Camp, where we will be washing dishes with Phil. It's always fun washing dishes with Phil. The kids just have a blast, oddly enough, washing dishes. You probably don't get that at home, do you, parents? That's not the first thing they sign up for, but they love doing it up there. So that's where we're headed for that. And then anything remaining will be going towards our trip next year. We plan on going to West Virginia at this point with Next Step Ministries, like we went, same organization we went with when we went to South Dakota to go do some things out there. So we're looking forward to that as well. We also have the talent show, which starts then at 7. Supper's at 6, show at 7. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for both of those. Right now we have about 125 people, 130 signed up, so that's good. I've had over 140 on the floor before, so we can fit. We have room for a few more people yet. So, and we do ask if you are able and willing to help us with some desserts. That's sort of been the tradition we've had, is that we get some help from you guys with the dessert making aspect, so my wife doesn't have to cook everything for the evening. So let's pray, and then we will get into Psalm 23, but I have just a couple of things before that. So let's pray first. So Father, I thank you for the morning we have together. I thank you for your word, for the comfort that we find in it, for the how you strengthen us through it, the wisdom we find, your grace and love and mercy that we read about. And when we consider the scriptures, you know, there is no one like you. Preserving this piece of literature for thousands of years, something that fits cohesively together, despite the many different authors and the span of time and the number of books and subjects and each of them pointing to you, pointing to your son, pointing to salvation. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we take these things to heart, that we truly see them as what is you speaking to us. And may we glean from these pages the application and principles and wisdom for our lives that we need. Pray that you guide and direct our time now. We pray by your Spirit that you would be working within us to continue to conform us into the image of your Son. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be turning over to Psalm 23 if you would like. Back in 2010, the summer of 2010, Michelle and I began having some of the teens over to our house for an afternoon / evening of fun. There was always food. My wife loves to cook, if you don't know that about her. And she, yeah, Todd knows. Every Monday night he gets food. So, now you threw me off guard. You know, we had food, bonfire games, you know, fun activities, various things. I can still remember we had the little duplex we lived in on Madison Avenue before our house now. And we had 17 people crammed in our little 15x15 living room. They were sitting on top of each other and everything, but it was just a blast. And over the years, the ministry, as we have taken it over, has grown. We have regular Sunday evening youth group times now. We've gotten kids, as you've seen this morning, involved in leading music. We've continued on the tradition established of taking the kids to the IFCA Wisconsin Youth Regional Roundup that is down in New Berlin now and training them in ministry there, and also to Crescent Lake, as we'll be doing this summer, to wash dishes. And we've expanded our trips out of state and added to our fundraisers as well, and even taught them. I think it's valuable, because I never knew how to do this till I came here, to write a support letter as you're preparing for missions trips. That's a valuable skill, I think, for believers. Much has happened in these past 6 years, and Michelle and I have been the sole leaders during that time. We've had some helpers along the way with youth trips, with different events, but nothing permanent. We want to thank Mathers Sincere here this morning, Mayors and Pools and Menches and Hesslinks, who have, over these past 2 years, been taking care of Dawson for us on Sunday evenings. That has been vital. You don't know how hard it is sometimes to have a little kid running around while you're trying to keep a serious Bible conversation going, and he's screaming in the middle of the room. So that is that's just a blessing there. And of course, these young people here have been so helpful in taking care of him when we have various things going on too. And as most of you know, if you don't, here's the news that we're expecting another one on the 4th of July. And as Michelle and I have discussed it, we are at a point where it is no longer feasible for just the two of us to continue in this solely. It's hard taking care of a group of sometimes 17 people, and you have two kids, little ones on the side as well. So this summer, when we're headed up to Crescent Lake, from July 24th to 29th, Michelle won't actually be coming with us because, I know, she'll be taking care of our new little one at that point. So we are going to need at least, I think I need one female to partner with me to take the kids up there, to be a driver and to help take care of the girls when we're there. So it's something to be thinking about if you're looking for something to get involved in, and if you might be able to willing to help out in that area of ministry. We're also going to need some permanent partners as well to help us out, not only this summer, but into the future. We're going to need a couple of people, maybe four people, to join with us to establish and develop relationships with the teens, people who can lead and teach, and at some point, possibly or most likely, take over the youth ministry. My prayer and desire is that it would continue as it is. I really want it to continue to train our young people to have the depth that it has. We go through some deep theological stuff with these kids, and I'd like to keep that going, and the applications to their spiritual lives, and showing them what it means to serve, and giving them as well the opportunities to go on missions trips each year. There's a lot of work involved, and I don't say that to scare you. There's a lot of time that's invested into these young people going to school plays and games and just being here on Sunday evenings and stuff with them. But we do need people we can partner with and train and establish in the ministry, hopefully one day in the not-too-distant future, to pass that ministry on to. As you know, from the time I came on, the plan has been that Paul would train me with the possibility that if I should be found suitable, to one day switch roles. Paul has made that recommendation a couple of times now. And of course, that depends on the board's vote and you as the church agreeing on that as well. But that day is closer now than it was 7 years ago when we started. When I was first hired on then as associate pastor. So in order for that transition here in the future to take place, so we need to establish some leaders for the youth ministry. That's one of the key puzzles that needs to happen. Now, Michelle and I aren't unhappy with it. We love it. In fact, I was getting just an absolute smile and joy to my heart watching these kids this morning up here. We just love them, but it's not feasible, as you know, for a pastor to lead every single area of ministry in the church. That just doesn't work. And so I wouldn't mind continuing to be involved in missions trips and maybe, you know, even the Sunday evening activities from time to time. But we are going to need someone to partner and to eventually pass the torch on to. One of the items in your bulletin recently has been, how can you be involved in ministry? Paul wrote some weeks ago that we aren't the first church of Swiss cheese. He says cheese is good, but it's not a very good ministry model. And gaps in ministry really are hard for the church when we have those things to operate to its full potential. So if you'd like to be involved, something maybe you'd be considering to help us out or to get your feet wet and see what it's like, just talk to me, talk to Michelle. Be praying about those things as well in the weeks to come and how you might be able to help out there. So, this past week, switching gears now to the sermon, has been a whirlwind of activity for me and Michelle, to say the least. She's laughing in the back. It has drained me in some respects emotionally, mentally. It began last Sunday. I started coming down with a head cold right before I started preaching. That's always a great time to come down with a cold. And you could feel the pressure behind my eyes, and it was impossible on Monday to study. In fact, I ended up calling off Young Adults Bible Study because I could not think straight or get anything done. I talked to Michelle on the phone about canceling it, and the first words that came out of her mouth were, "You sound awful." It's always great words to hear from your spouse, but I know she meant well. Tuesday, I had a crisis. I had forgot that it was voting day. Not so much that I needed to vote, or about the voting part of it, but the place that we normally meet for our EMS refresher course was now occupied by the voting booth, so we couldn't use that. So for 2.5 hours, I was on the phone back and forth with LTC and the teachers and stuff, trying to figure out where in the world are we going to meet now, and who has Wi-Fi connection and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord provided, though, almost instantly. I went and talked to the gal across the street who runs the senior center, and she says, "Oh yeah, just come on over. You can use our building. That's not a problem." So that issue was solved. And then I found out Tuesday at noon that my folks' landlord had passed away. And then Tuesday evening that the visitation and funeral and burial was all going to be on Friday. And I was in charge of those things. So on top of my sermon, I now had a funeral message to write. I was out Monday because I was sick, and we were going to be gone Friday and traveling. And it was just, you've had those weeks, haven't you? One thing after another. Michelle took over my Awana lesson on Wednesday night just because I had too much stuff going on and I needed something to hand off. And Wednesday morning I decided to get the funeral message done first, since that was coming before the sermon was. And as I was thinking about what I might say and where I might go and how long it should be, I had to construct the order of the service and pick some songs for it, and my mind went into a bit of a panic mode trying to go through all of those things. But I can remember reading through some passages of Scripture and found myself in Lamentations 3. 22 and 24 says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him." What a comfort and a peace it was to read those words, especially that in verse 23. I love that verse. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. I love that word. Afresh. New. Every morning. As I began to put the service together, the Lord began to recall to my mind some things I had done in the past and memories of Stanley and you know, my cold began to subside that day as well. And like nothing, I had it all written out and we were ready to go. Just the grace and mercy of God. Wednesday morning, I had been reading through Psalm 23 as I was preparing for the funeral. In fact, it's one of the passages of Scripture I read during the Scripture reading portion of the service. My mind kept coming back to this passage throughout Wednesday afternoon and even into Thursday morning. I was originally going to preach on Psalm 110. Connecting last week, we know we talked about the Davidic covenant and the promise of the Messiah. Psalm 110 gives us further revelation then into the Messiah as the Lord reveals some things to David. But try as I might, nothing was coming together, and I kept coming back to Psalm 23. And so here we are this morning. That's where we're going to be spending our time. As I was preparing, though, I don't want us to be fooled by its familiarity, because there is so much in this psalm that is relevant to us, so much that I think at times we gloss over. But let's start by reading through its entirety, and then we're going to dissect it and find the applications and principles that we can glean from it. Starting with verse 1, it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life." Before we continue on, we need to start with just the first two words of verse 1, the Lord, and look there at the personality of our shepherd. This isn't any ordinary shepherd. David's not talking about his buddy over the hill or the next door neighbor that shares in the same profession. He's not talking about the gods that the multitudes of nations that surrounded Israel worshipped. He's talking about someone very, very specific. Yahweh, he says, is my shepherd. And that term in and of itself brings to us a whole slew of thoughts. It's the term that God himself used to describe himself to Moses. He says, "I am who I am." He is the great I am, the self-sufficient, the self-existing God. This is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the one who brought them out of the nation of or out of Egypt and performed miraculous signs in their sight, the one who sustained them in the desert. This is his shepherd. And we can couple with that, because God goes by various terms, but this is the same God who created the universe by the word of his mouth. He spoke it into its existence. All is sustained by his power. We read last week in Isaiah 40, verse 26, says, "Look up to the sky. Who created all these heavenly lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name. Because of his absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing." I go out at night, usually, because that's the time I have, to collect our chicken eggs. One of the benefits right now that we've had previously was those really, really cold nights. You know, it's down like -6. But the skies have been just absolutely clear outside. And you can see the stars in ways I don't think you can really see them in summer. Something about winter. Just amazing. And the God that made all of that is the God that David is speaking of. He has different titles, but it's the same God. He's the transcendent God to whom none compare. The only God of the universe. This is the God who fashioned man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He's the immanent God, the one who is personally involved in his creation, revealing himself, caring for it, redeeming mankind. And I can just imagine, David, the thoughts flowing through his mind as he says, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. I know the thoughts that flow through my head, and I kept turning to John chapter 10 this week in verse 11. Jesus says there, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This God that is my shepherd is also the same God who gave his life for me. The same God that created the universe also died for me. Jesus is called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because of his sacrificial death, I am now a child of God with the hope of the eternal future to spend with him. The Lord is my shepherd. What an amazing truth that is. The question we are presented with, though, is he your shepherd? Sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to write that equation. That's why the Son of God, the Lamb of God, came, Jesus Christ, to die a sinner's death in our stead. Because of his completed work, salvation is now freely available to all who come in faith. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You don't have to do enough good works. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Salvation is freely offered to all who are willing to place their faith in him and him alone. Now, let's not forget the last part of that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And we need to make sure we understand this properly. In reality, the good shepherd is all a sheep needs, since a good shepherd, by his very nature, will always supply all the sheep's needs. So if the Lord is David's shepherd, with that understanding in mind, he lacked nothing. But what has Satan done from the beginning of time? He's brought into question and misrepresented the character of God. What did he tell Eve? Genesis 3, 4 through 5. Surely you will not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like divine beings, knowing who know good and evil. You know, he always packages his lies with a pretty little red bow on the top. And all we get focused on is the pretty little red bow. Verse 6, the same chapter, says, when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food. Every other tree in the garden produced fruit that was good for food. It was attractive to the eye. The other tree's fruit was attractive to the eye as well. And was desirable for making one wise. I think in some sense, in being like God, she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. A little red bow. Satan presented a want of a need, something sinful in this case. I was reading this week, it says, we are constantly being told that we have many needs, all of which can be met by buying some new product. You watch TV long enough, you can see that. And the big thing today we need, or the big thing today is that we need sex appeal, so we must buy a new toothpaste, soap, a mouthwash. We need self-confidence and a better image, so therefore we must wear stylish clothing that is marketed to us by the very company that is profiting from selling it to us. Our whole mode of thinking is want-centered. David tells us that to have God as our shepherd is indeed to have everything we want. He who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-caring is enough. He is sufficient. With him, we need nothing else. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand David to mean that with God as his shepherd, that he had everything he could possibly desire or possess. A clear implication is this, that as one of God's sheep, he will lack nothing which is necessary for his best interest. The Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. As our shepherd, though, David reveals to us the uniqueness of his provision in verses 2 and 3. He takes us to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing waters. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. I admit it was a little odd for me to read. I'm reading out of the NET Bible. It's a little odd to read that psalm from that because I'm used to, more like the King James or the New American Standard version. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The normal translation, right? But I was struck by the adequacy of the provision from the way the NET Bible worded it. The verses, lush pastures, refreshing water. You know, in Israel, there's two seasons. There's summer and winter. That's it. In summer, it's dry, it's hot. There isn't a whole lot of rain. And in winter, the rain begins to fall somewhere around October and continues until March, and it's cooler. And I can just imagine, you know, David writing this and thinking of that situation, the landscape in the middle of summer, no rain for months. The grass all dried up and turned brown. The shepherds leading their sheep around to various places, trying to find good pastures, places to pasture them. I thought of the difference between Wisconsin and Kansas. Kansas in the middle of summer, if it hasn't rained for a while and the cattle are grazing, the grass is about this tall. There's a few little sprigs of seed shoots or whatever that have shot up trying to grow and stuff, but there's not a whole lot out there. The grass, the cattle have grazed everything to just a few centimeters from the ground. Kansas, you know, you come to the same time of the year, have a little rain, same amount of cattle on the same amount of acres, and you lose them because the grass is so tall. The focus of David here, the adequacy of the Lord's provisions. Lush pastures, in my mind, paints a picture really of really, really, really green grass that's thick, the best grass around. Right here, the sheep can get their fill and they're well nourished. And after taking in that nourishment, they rest. David isn't saying that life is pain-free. He's not saying that it's problem-free. The verses picture for us, though, the spiritual rest, the refreshment, the restoration we find in the provisions of the Lord. And we have that in his word, don't we? We also see the Lord's guidance. He leads them down, verse 3, the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Remember, the shepherd is leading. He's not pushing. When you're around cattle, I didn't grow up with cattle. We had hogs. I was with my wife, though, on a few, because her dad spreads his cattle out all over the state during the summertime, and I've been on a few where you actually have to go round them up and put them in the semis and stuff, and you have to drive them in to the trailers. You have to push them into, you know, you don't stand out in front of them, and they don't follow you. You have to push them where you want them to go. When we had hogs, I can remember sorting them. Oh, I hated it. But you had to push them into the scale. You had to push them into the hog cart to get them off to market. Well, there was probably a reason there. But Not so with sheep here, though. We see the shepherd leading the sheep. The shepherd went ahead and they followed. He's guiding them down the proper path so they don't wander around aimlessly. And what a great comfort this is to us. God is the one leading. All we have to do is follow the path he's marked out. I can remember in high school praying so often about the will of God. God, show me your will. Show me your will. Show me your will. College, I can remember that. God, what is your will for me? And as I've matured, gotten older a little bit, I thought to myself this week, I thought, what an idiotic question. I have his will. I have it. Now, in my case, you know, and sometimes it was asking, do you really want me to go into the pastorate? Should I be an accountant? But his will is here. He's revealed those things to us. I remember searching for that exact phrase in the Bible, will of God. I came up with three verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 5:18, and 1 Peter 2:15. You can look those up later if you wish. I think Jesus better defines for us the will of God in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. It says, and one of them, an expert in the religious law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. And I think if we think about it, does not really the entirety of Scripture hang on those two things? If we really, truly love God, then we will strive to be obedient to the commands that he has laid out in Scripture. We will be imitators of him. We will strive to be holy as he is holy. We will listen to the wisdom we find in the Scriptures and apply it to the situations we face. If we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, then we're going to be obedient to the commands we find concerning that laid out in Scripture. We will love one another as Christ loved the church. We will encourage one another. We will share the gospel to the one who is lost and without hope. We will be hospitable, considering others above ourselves. You know, we could go on and on and on, but you get the idea. We have the revealed word, the revealed will of God in our hands this morning. And if we want to know what it is, all we have to do is open it and read it. One additional thought. God is our guide. David says, he leads us down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. How often do we think that we know better than God? And take a detour to what we think looks better or an easier path. Something that will be faster to where we need to go. We go our own way seeking, pleasure seeking, comfort seeking, things that may look attractive and may be right, but are not from God. And then we find ourselves hanging out on a cliff with no escape. And when we find ourselves in those situations, we can't blame God for what has happened. He warned us about straying and the consequences we would face, but isn't our God amazing? In his grace, he rescues us. It doesn't mean he will rescue us from the consequences always, but we often see his mercy and his grace in those situations. Rest, refreshment, restoration. David speaks of those things in verses 2 and 3. And we're only found by being obedient and following the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, he says. He takes great care of us, and we continue to see that care in verse 4. I can usually gauge my sermons by how many pages I write, and on Thursday I was writing it, and I got to the top of page 5. And I was only at verse 4. Uh-oh. We ain't going to get through all this. So verse 4 is where we're going to finish off this morning. What do we find in verse 4, though? We find the protection of the shepherd. David says, "Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me." You know, the first thing I noted here was the darkest valley. David said, "When I walk through them." He doesn't say if. He says when. When I walk through the darkest valley. Jesus reiterated that point in the Gospels that we will encounter trials and troubles. It's part of life. There's no escape from that. Often, though, we try to run away, though, don't we? But what struck me even more is the next part. I fear no danger. Why? Because you are with me. The Lord is his shepherd. Remember, we talked about who that shepherd is. That's the one who is with him through this darkest valley. And I don't know about you, but isn't it in the darkest valleys that we often discover the most about who God is? Perhaps it's because we're paying attention more. He uses those things to cause us to grow. We read in Romans and in James, Romans 5 says, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And in James 1, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so she will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything." As we go through the trials, we often see how God sustains us as we lean on him. We see his faithfulness to his people. We see him work in absolutely amazing ways that are beyond human comprehension or understanding. And I don't want to sound mystic was the only word that was coming to my mind this week, but I don't know if that's the right word. But in the dark, I think we see the light clearer. And if God is there, we see him, I think, more clearly in those situations. I believe David writes this from an intimate knowledge of who the shepherd is. His relationship with the Lord is deep, and because he knows who God is, what God thinks of him, what God can do, he does not fear. The Lord is on his side. The Lord is with him. The God who is greater than all is with him. He will not fear. You are never in a situation that God is not aware of. And he does not forsake his people. We read in Hebrews 13:5, "For he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you." Read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is your shepherd. You lack nothing. He takes you to lush pastures. He leads you to refreshing water. He restores your strength. He leads you down the right paths for the sake of his reputations. Even when you must walk through the darkest valley, fear no danger. For he is with you. His rod and his staff reassure you. He prepares a feast before you in plain sight of your enemies. He refreshes your head with oil. Your cup is completely full. Surely his goodness and faithfulness will pursue you all your days. And you will live in the Lord's house for the rest of your life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comfort and the promises that we find in this well-known psalm. And I pray that, you know, in its simplicity, in its familiarity, that we would not brush over these things lightly, that we would see what great truths are communicated, that we would find great comfort in them. You are our shepherd. What an amazing thing that is. A God who cares for us. That you are not the impersonal God of that the nations around Israel served, praying and crying out in vain. When we cry to you, you answer. You help us. We have seen your grace. We have seen your mercy. We have seen how you care. We thank you for those things, and we pray that we would not forget that when life is going well. That we would follow you and lean upon you just as much then as in any other time. As we reflect upon these things, may you receive all the praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning. We do have a passage of Scripture before it. It says, O Lord, you teach me how you want me to live. When I will obey your commandments, make me wholeheartedly committed to you.
says this, "Which shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All God's people said.
Amen.